Celebration of the Reformation. It's actually 500 years ago to the month, and not quite to the day, when Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the cross, to the door on the church, I meant to say. And Martin Luther had a real passion for this book, this letter, the letter to the Galatians, and he really believed that this was a letter which summed up the gospel, and that those first five verses are really key to what he understood the gospel to be. Oh, I've left there. Can we have the first slide, please? I've got the thing, don't I? This is the Galatia, the place that he was writing this letter to. And the Galatia was a very important part of the ancient world because it was right in the middle of the road between Jerusalem and Rome. It's on the trade road, the trade link between the east and the west. And so these churches were really critical for the mission of the church. And if the church failed here, it kind of failed everywhere because it was a center point geographically of where the church was strongest, where it met people, where it had its mission opportunities. And so this was a very important church. And Paul, the second thing about it was that Paul was very passionate, also very passionate about this church. The second slide, please. The second PowerPoint. If I could have the second PowerPoint, please. Sorry about that. I wasn't clear to Mandy and the others up there. The one with the quote. So Galatians, thank you, that's right. Galatians is a passionate letter, the outpouring of the soul of a preacher on fire for his Lord and deeply committed to bringing his hearers to an understanding of what saving faith means. And that was written by Leon Morris, who was a major theologian late last century, and still, I think he's still writing. And the next one is what Luther himself said. The great Martin Luther, reformer Martin Luther, especially loved this letter. He called Galatians his Katharine von Bora because he said, I am married to it. Who is Katharine von Bora? It was his actual wife, who was formerly a nun, and she left the convent to become a Christian, a Protestant. And he's reliking his relationship with Katharine, his love for her, with his love for this letter. It's that personal, and it's that intimate, and that important to him. And so when we think about these letters, we don't know who established those churches. It's not Paul himself. Those churches were established by others who we don't, and we don't know their names. But Paul had a passionate feeling for them because he was cared for by the Christians in Galatia. And he was cared for them because he got sick. And you can read that story in Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. And again in Galatians chapter 4. He became sick, and they cared for him, and they looked after him. And they also responded to his gospel, to his message. And he was received there, his gospel was received there, and he developed a special real feeling for them. You don't get the quite same feeling for the church in Rome or the church in Ephesus. But there's a problem. There is a problem. And the problem is that there is a kind of a virus sweeping through Galatia. And the virus is, if you can put it that way in modern terms, or the plague, or a plague, or a cancer, eating away at this church. And the problem is that there are a lot of people coming into the area, into Galatia, who are saying that Paul's gospel is not correct, is inadequate, is false. And what they're saying the first thing they're saying, he is not an apostle. He was not one of the 11 and 12 who were originally with Jesus. So he is not actually an apostle. And they're quite correct. He wasn't. He wasn't one of the original 12. And they were drawing the conclusion that he doesn't have the authority to preach the gospel. And they're saying that Paul is a false apostle because he doesn't have this the authority of the original 12 apostles. And it was confusing for the Galatians, because these people, often called Judaizers, because they're emphasizing Jewish law, these folk were saying, yes, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Messiah. He is all he said he was. And they were admitting that that part of the message was true. So they were affirming one part, but then going on to say, the Christians in Galatia who were not Jews must obey all the old Jewish laws and follow all the 642 laws, whatever it was, in the Old Testament to the letter. Paul was saying they do not need to do that. And there was one issue around which brought it all to a head, so to speak, one issue which really encapsulated the dilemma that Paul faced and which they around which it the whole conflict began and continued. And what was that? Anyone know what the circumcision? And circumcision was that one key issue which really divided the Christians at the time. And you might liken that the division in the church today around homosexuality, and how homosexuality in at least just talk about the Presbyterian church, over the last 20 years has divided the church. And I remember going to my very first assembly many years ago, and that came up then, and it's still coming up. And this is the issue for this period of time which really divides the church. And at that time, it was circumcision. And what was a circumcision, of course? It was just cutting the foreskin off the baby boy's penis and as a sign of belonging to the Jewish people and part of God's kingdom. Now, I think just to start off with, we really need a little bit of sympathy, I think, for those Christians, and they were Christians, they understood themselves to be Christians, who were arguing for this. And the reason I argue that we have some sympathy is because in Genesis chapter 17, God commands all the descendants of Abraham to be circumcised. All the descendants. It's a God's command. So there it is, right in Scripture, Genesis chapter 17, I'm sorry, it's right there. And the second thing they were saying, Jesus himself was circumcised. It's a must. If it's good enough for Jesus, it's good enough for us. And so, can we have that picture again? Sorry, I was confused. It's easier if you can do it now. That, yes. And that's one of the famous pictures of Jesus himself being circumcised. And that's 1643 by an Italian, a Greek, painter. And so that's depicting an important stage of Jesus' acceptance into the Jewish family. And next one. It's still a current issue. And this was taken in the United States, and it's a medical issue there. And there was a big debate about whether or not baby boys should be circumcised. And it becomes a health issue, not a religious issue. It's a different issue behind it, but it's right there. Next one. And here, you won't see that too clearly. I'm a winner because I have been circumcised. And that was in Africa. Why is that? What would that mean? So one is protesting against circumcision. That's in the United States. And that's for the right not to be circumcised. The boy, little baby boy, has a right to not be circumcised. This one's in Africa where they're celebrating when they are circumcised. And it's all to do with AIDS and AIDS prevention, the AIDS epidemic. And it was believed that men being circumcised would lessen the rate of increase of AIDS. My understanding is that's not actually accurate, but at least that was understood at the time. And next one? Next picture, if there's one. Oh, no. Okay, good. So when you look at this passage, then, you see that this is there are two basic issues bubbling underneath this passage, Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And that is firstly that Paul's apostleship is being questioned. And people are rightly saying, are you really an apostle? And because he, in fact, wasn't in the technical sense. When you read his account in Acts chapter 13 or 11, you see in 13, you see that, in fact, he has gone through a quite exceptional process to become an apostle that is really can be said, or you can really say, is has been sent by Jesus Christ. And he was 3 years in the desert. It was a long apprenticeship that he's gone through. And so he can claim, yes, I am genuinely an apostle, but a new kind of apostle. So that was the first issue, these people undermining his authority to teach the gospel. And the second issue was this one about circumcision. But that also overlay a whole other section of issues, or group of issues, which were, to what extent should you actually become Jewish? So to what extent should a non-Jewish person, when they become Christian, actually become Jewish in terms of their culture, their life, and their understanding of faith? In other words, also haircut and things like that. They would all, and clothes. The idea was that you actually became Jewish when you became Christian. And so we can imagine today, if the Judaizers, as they say, if the Jewish Christians had prevailed, if they'd won this argument, what would we look like today? And we would be in a very different situation. But Paul is saying, no, we're freed from all of that. And what frees us? The first thing there is that Jesus has freed us from all of those laws, and it's what Luther picked up on. It is by faith alone. Our faith justifies us and brings us into a new community, and it's our faith, not what we do, it's what we believe and who we accept as Lord and Savior, that makes us Christian. And replacing circumcision, in a way, become the acceptance into a community. We're not being accepted into the Jewish community, we're being accepted into the world Christian community, and that is through what? Baptism. So baptism, in a way, replaces circumcision. And because it is no longer acceptance into a community, of an ethnic community, it's acceptance into a worldwide community of faith and belief and people who are who belong to Jesus Christ. Could we have the next slide, please, PowerPoint. That's Morris. That's, yeah. Okay, now this is the Greek. Now we're going to get into a bit of Greek here, right? So you kind of asked for some, this is the actual Greek of verses 1 to 2. And can we just go to the next slide, and we might go back and forth. Okay, now it's what I call prepositional theology. Prepositional theology. Now when you learn a language, what are the hardest things to learn? It's not the nouns, it's not the adjectives, it's how to use the prepositions. You can often tell somebody who is a second language speaker of English, they may have lived here for 30 years from quite young, their English is perfect, almost. And it's how they use words like for, to, from, on, above, underneath. It's those words that really make a difference and are hard to really master. And those are the last ones, in some ways, to master. So, what do we have here? Apostolos. Apostolos means apostle, sent, and it's usually translated as sent. Somebody who is sent, a messenger. And there you see the word ap means from. Okay, from means somebody I am sent, I send somebody to do something. And they would go and say, I have been sent from the church, from Stuart, to pick up something. So I could ask Jo to go and pick up my case of whiskey, and she'd say, I've come from Stuart to pick up my case of whiskey. Now, how would they know that she has actually come? She would have to have a certificate or a letter from me. And that an apostle is somebody who has been sent from Jesus to somebody, and they have the authority of Jesus to do that. So ap means from. So from men, or it's got an English from men and by men, right? But it's got two words, dia, and that's through or by. So through an agency of. So a diplomat is sent by a government through the agency of a government to represent it. And so it's somebody with a message, somebody with authority, also somebody who's coming through an agency with the authority of that agency. It basically is two sides of the same coin, the authority to do something, to represent, to express. The word raise up is got another preposition in front of it. In English, in our English, we have simply raised from the dead, raised up from the dead. is what it actually says. And there's this very strong sense of leaving the death, dead, and coming up out of death. And then you have ek. Ek. Now, this is a different again. This is from in our translation, but it actually means something really quite forceful. It's much more forceful. It's from up, out of. From within and out, from within, and leaving that from within to go outside and to be right from outside, from within side to outside. So you go from within your house, and you hear the door knocking, and you go out of your room, through the lounge, you open the door, you go out the door into the garden, or you're going to pick up the letters, you've seen the postman, and you're out. You've actually left your house. You've actually gone and from it, and you're away. You're not there anymore. And that's what that's used here, from death. And so Jesus has come from inside death and left death and come from inside there and gone outside and completely left it behind, just as we leave the house to go outside to live. And so it's much more forceful. And so you have there a much more forceful word in a way than epo, because Jesus has come from within to the outside of death. And he's moved to out of death to be one with us. And then you get the word for church. And the word church is ecclesia. What English word do we get for that? Ecclesiastical. One of the big words, many ecclesiastical issues. And so ecclesia, the church, who, and we are the church. Who are the church? The church, ecclesia means called. So the people who are called out of the world to be in together as the community and body of Jesus Christ. So we're called up out of the world, but then we're sent back into the world. And so prepositions are really important, because right now we're called out of the world, away from the world, to leave the world out there, to reflect on who Jesus is, and to be mindful of him, and to be with him. But not, but we're then sent back out with the good news and the strength of Jesus Christ. With the next PowerPoint. Okay. Nekronon is the Greek of death. That's what Greek means, right? And who knows what a necropolis is? Necropolis. Yes, it's a lot of tombs together. And so a necropolis is basically a cemetery. Now, we get the word necrosis. I'm going to rely on Glenda and others to tell me that I'm right here. And of course, you'll do that. Because it comes out of the dictionary, and if it's out in the dictionary, it has to be right. But it's necrosis is the death of most or all of the cells in an organ or tissue due to disease, injury, or failure of the blood supply. And so death is, when you're talking about necrosis in this sense, sin is like necrosis. Sin, Paul is talking about it here, is the eating away of faith from within, and the eating away of any feeling of love, grace, feeling for God himself. And so we're going through a necrosis kind of age, in a way, where the feeling that God exists, that God loves us, that God cares for us, is being eaten away like a cancer and being taken away from us. And we don't even notice, because necrosis can be quite an insidious disease. You don't know you've got it. And so sin is like that. It's not what you do wrong. People will talk about sin as what you do wrong. It's not even what you don't do that you should do. Necrosis is not being aware that your faith, your awareness, your love of God, your ability to relate to God is even there, and it's being eaten away and taken away and absorbed and finished and not taken, not part of our lives, our community. You could say it's a bit like a Trojan horse. And to conclude with this view, and we'll pick up this in other sermons. But Paul is really describing sin as a necrosis, the eating away of our faith when we don't even know it's happening, because we're not taking care of it, and we're not observing what is happening in our lives. We're not looking to Jesus. We're not accepting his love and his power. Who knows the story of the Trojan horse? John. Yeah. Yes. Yes, it was the Athenian soldiers fought against Troy for 10 years in ancient Greece. And after 10 years, they built a big wooden horse and called it the Trojan horse and presented it as a gift to the people of Troy. The people of Troy assumed, and then they left. The vast majority of the soldiers left. The people of Troy assumed that that was a sign that the Athenians had given up and admitted defeat. And so they hauled the horse into the city as a sign of celebration. They accepted the gift and brought it into the city and had it there as a pride of place. And they were proud that they had beaten the Athenians. However, at night, the Athenian soldiers came out of the horse, opened up the gates, and all the soldiers came back and came in. And the problem there was pride and lack of thought. And that is, again, a bit of necrosis. Pride, a lack of thought, lack of care leads to cancer within, bringing within something that eats away at us. And that is what Paul is really talking about when he talks about sin. And so, in short, this passage is talking, gives us a very interesting insight, I think, into how prepositions are used to emphasize that Jesus was called up from within death and out of death for us. He left death, and death is no longer has any power. Paul is sent from Jesus Christ, and he is sent through the love and grace of God himself. Amen. Okay, so now we come to the sermon. You can just stand up and have a little stretch for a second while we I just get ready here.